Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all govern, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Lord, we want to hear from you, Father. We want to hear from you as your people. And so we ask, God, that you would send down your Spirit, that you would check everything I say, that you would guard my heart and mind. Father, that you would fill me, that you would fill us, that we might have ears to hear what you say to the churches. Father, we beg you to make us a wise people. We pray we would grow in wisdom during this study of the book of Proverbs. We pray that we would fall more in love with the wisdom of God, who is Christ Jesus. God, we pray that if anyone's here that does not know you, they might come to faith in Christ and marry wisdom today. Father, we pray if there's anyone here who is dabbling in unwise practices that will lead them to make shipwreck of faith or fall into sin, we pray, Lord God, that you would shore them up in the right way today. And so, God, use your word, we beg you. Let it go forth in power and not return void, but accomplish your purposes. So save and heal and convict and humble and glorify your Son today, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Last week I asked over and over again, who will you fall in love with? Who will you fall in love with, and who will you marry? And so several weeks before that, we've been looking at Lady Folly, the forbidden woman, the adulterous woman, and seeing her craftiness and her sinfulness and her evil. And we've been warned about her. And in contrast to that, in chapter 8, we see Lady Wisdom. We see the woman that we ought to desire, that we ought to marry. And in chapter 8 is sort of like a parent talking about this woman to their son, saying, this is the girl you ought to go after. These are all the reasons that you ought to go after her and marry her and be with her and fall in love with her. That's what chapter 8 is doing. We've heard the warnings of who we should not be with. And in chapter 8, we get all the reasons we ought to be with Lady Wisdom, the wisdom of God, who we know is Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, why do people get married in the first place? For that matter, why do people do anything they do? What motivates us? Happiness. Happiness. We do what we do because we want to be happy. Every decision that you make it because you think it'll make you happy, that it'll be good for you. I believe that's universal human nature. I believe God made us that way. Listen to what Blaise Pascal wrote many, many years ago. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Why do people hang themselves? Because what's on the other side has got to be better than this. And so for happiness. And God made us this way, and God appeals to this desire all throughout Scripture. Psalm 144:15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Did you know Christians are supposed to be a happy people, a joyful people, a delightful people? Oh, the happier we are, the better we make God look. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We were talking about this yesterday in a small group of how we're here to worship. We're here to worship God. But God wants more than just our presence. He wants us to be delighted to be here, to be delighted in Him, to be joyful as we sing. You know, as you sing, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And you think about the love that your Lord had for you to be crucified. Were you there when they pierced Him in the side? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? Were you there when He rose up from the dead? Sometimes it causes me to glory. You see, God wants your heart. Delight in Him. And some of you may be here right now and you just don't have it. I felt that way this week. Just cold and dead toward the Lord. And I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my coldness of heart. Lord, I'm not delighting in You. I'm delighting in these other things. Please forgive me for my depression and my sadness. Forgive me and grant me joy in You, Lord. And so even if you're here right now and you don't feel a delight in God, confess that to Him. That's worship. Confess that you don't feel about Him as you ought to feel. And ask Him to give you delight in Him. You can do that right now, even as I preach. Jesus appealed to our desire to be happy in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. When He said over and over again, blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed is basically holy, righteous, all-satisfying happiness and favor from God. Blessed, Jesus said, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a great verse to fight lust with, men. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, wow! To see God will knock you down flat from His beauty and His glory and the pleasure that you will receive from seeing Him. And so God appeals to this. Be happy. Don't you want to be happy? Not with 10-minute happiness that's paper thin, but with everlasting happiness that goes down forever, you see. Oh, God wants you to be happy. But we so often go after sin that's tiny pleasures, that fleeting, when God says, come to Me. Come to Me where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Friend, this morning, do you want to experience holy, good, all-satisfying happiness? Then fall in love with God's wisdom. This is not, again, saying all these things you can't do. And it's such a drudgery and a bore and hard. No, I'm calling you to everlasting joy. Fall in love with God's wisdom. Fall in love with Christ. Marry Christ. Spurgeon said, did you ever notice how the Bible ends? It closes with the happiest of conclusions. Marriage and happiness. The marriage supper of the Lamb, as Edward said, will be an everlasting wedding day. And the joys will only increase for all eternity. Friend, marry Christ. That's what Proverbs is about. Marry Christ. Take Christ. Trust Christ. Come for the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at these appeals that God gives us to marry wisdom today. Marry wisdom because wisdom has amazing friends. Marry wisdom because wisdom has amazing friends. Look at verses 12 and 14. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. When you're thinking about marrying someone, you ought to find out what kinds of friends they have. Do they have any friends? What kind of people do they hang out with? That can tell you something about the person, you see. What is wisdom as the concept wisdom? Let me review some things we've been over before. Wisdom is knowledge or skill at an extremely high level in any area. It's more than mere book learning. It's more than book learning. Book learning is part of it, having knowledge in the mind, but it's understanding the nature of the situation. It's the ability to foresee the outcome. If you've ever hung out with a wise person and they tell you something about, you know, this is going to happen, and you're like, oh, that's not going to happen. And then it happens that way. And you're like, how'd you know that? Because the person's been around the block. They're not a spring chicken. They've been there, done that. They have insight, wisdom into situations. The ability to foresee the outcome. It's wisdom is knowing what to do and say in each situation. And when you see it, you say, wow. You say, wow. I mean, you can see it in different areas of life. You can see it on the football field. Quarterbacks who've been doing this for years and know the game and know the defense and can read this and read that. Marines on the battlefield who lead armies and take command and win battles. They have wisdom. They know how it feels and what to do and how to maneuver. There's wisdom involved. And wisdom has good friends. Look at some of wisdom's friends. Prudence is one of wisdom's friends. Prudence is like street smarts. Street smarts. I was going door to door seeking to do evangelism one time in Norfolk, Virginia, and it was getting dusk, dark time, and we went up to these older men on the porch, and we were trying to talk to them about the gospel, and they said that they were Christians, and then he asked us, this older man asked us, where are y'all going to go next? And we said, we're going to go to that neighborhood. And this man said, you know, I know God's with y'all and all, but why don't you help God out a little bit and not go over there tonight? This man had a, he was prudent. He had a feel for what is over at that neighborhood after dark. And he wanted us to help God out a little bit, and by that he meant, you know, don't test the Lord. Don't test God. You don't need to be going there at night. There's prudence. There's street smarts. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple goes on and suffers for it. I think we were prudent that night, and we hid ourselves and didn't go forward. And suffer for it. Prudence is street smarts. What about knowledge? Knowledge is a friend of wisdom. Knowing truth, and knowing God. Knowledge is more than simply knowing facts about God's Word. The Pharisees, oh, they knew their Bibles. They probably had more of the Bible memorized than we do, any of us. But knowledge is knowing God. Having a personal relationship with God, the God of wisdom. They didn't know Him. They didn't know God. They had much head knowledge, but they did not know Him. Have a vital, living relationship with God. Discretion. Discretion is a friend of wisdom. The ability to plan ahead with good purpose. She dwells with discretion. She dwells with counsel. With counsel. Proverbs 27:9, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You know, getting wisdom from one another. Getting counsel from one another. Not just doing what I want to do, but realizing there are people who've gone before me, who've lived this life a lot longer than I have, and they have wisdom, and I need to seek that from them. I don't know it all. You don't know it all. One of wisdom's friends is counsel. And oh, how God has all these infinitely. Oh, God is infinitely wise and infinitely prudent, has all knowledge, He's all knowing, has all discretion, the perfect planner, perfect in counsel. And He ought to be the first one that we always go to. Wisdom's friends are insight to discern between good and evil. The ability to discern between good and evil. Wisdom's friends are strength, the power, and the ability to always do what is wise. These are the friends of wisdom. No one had wisdom like our Lord Jesus. No one had wisdom like our Lord Jesus. And Isaiah 11 speaks of our Messiah Jesus. Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God without measure, and He had all these friends of wisdom, and He is wisdom herself, Himself. Friend, the good news for you who are here this morning, who are in Christ Jesus, is that same Spirit that was with Christ and in Christ and is Christ's Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in you. Dwells in you. You see, the first step in walking in wisdom is to be born again. To be born again, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so as we think about these sermons on wisdom, we ought to be deeply in prayer for the Spirit of God. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit, oh God, that I might be a person of wisdom, that I might live a wise life. Beg God for more of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you ever do that. Father, give me Your Spirit. Give me a bigger measure. I want more of Your Spirit, oh God. Pray for the Spirit of God. Pray that your pastor might have the Spirit of God more. If you don't like my preaching, pray for me. Maybe you should fast if you don't like it that much. Fast and pray and beg God to pour Your Spirit out on your poor pastor who doesn't know how to preach. Pray for him that he might learn to preach in the power of the Spirit. And pray that God would give you the Spirit, that you might live a wise, Christ-exalting life. So marry wisdom because of her friends. She's got amazing friends, and we need all of them. Marry wisdom because wisdom fears the Lord and hates evil. Marry wisdom because wisdom fears the Lord and hates evil. Look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And again, we look at the Messiah Jesus from Isaiah 11. And this is what it says about Him. Verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah 11. And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And that seems so contrastive. His delight, His joy, His excitement is in the fear of the Lord. He delights to fear God. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And so we see our Jesus described here as Messiah. He delights to fear the Lord. He does what's right. He will punish the evil doers. He hates what is evil. And so, friend, if we get wisdom, we too will fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to delight in the fear of the Lord? Well, several things. The fear of the Lord is trembling before God. The fear of the Lord is trembling before the Lord. Psalm 119:120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. That's good for a Christian. This is the same psalmist who says, I delight in your law. Your law is like the sweetness of honey. I think there's a sector of gospel-centered Christianity that has ripped this from the Christian. And I don't think it's good. It's good for the Christian to fear and tremble at Jehovah God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a good thing. It's good. It's what Isaiah did when he was in the presence of God. He fell down on his face. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and among people of unclean lips. It's good to tremble at the Lord. That's a good thing. The fear of the Lord is trembling before the Lord. And you say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Well, Philippians. It's the New Testament. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so part of what it means to fear the Lord is to tremble before Him. When we sin, to tremble a little bit. When we see Him in His beauty, to tremble. We just sang about it. When we think about the cross and what Jesus endured for us, sometimes it causes me to tremble. 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 Should have been me. It should have been me. Suffering eternal wrath. And He took my place. Oh, Lord, praise You. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. The fear of the Lord is hating and turning away from evil. The fear of the Lord is hating and turning away from evil, even and especially when nobody else is watching. Friend, you are before God what you are when nobody's watching. We can put these suits on, and we can do everything right at church and smile to everybody. I'm great. Had a good week. Everything's wonderful. But friend, you are what you are before God when you're alone. You are, as a prayer warrior, what you are when you're before God alone in prayer. You are in God's Word what you are when you're before Him alone. Amen. And friend, if you're here this morning and you know it's not right where you are when you're alone, we want to help you. That's what the church is for. The church is to be a safe place for you to come out of the darkness and into the light, where there's a bunch of people here that we know we're really bad. I heard Spurgeon, I didn't hear him, but he was quoted as saying, when a man criticizes you, don't get too upset with him because you're worse than he says you are. If we knew ourselves, if we're honest about what we are, oh, friend, this is a safe place. Those of you who are in the dark and you need to come out into the open, we want to love you. We know ourselves to be sinners. We know ourselves to be in great need of God's grace. We know ourselves to need forgiveness. And so you can come out of the darkness, and we want to be a safe place for you to confess your struggles and your pains and your needs. We want to give you counsel. We want to walk with you. We're going to tell you sin is sin. We're going to tell you God hates sin. We're going to tell you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we're also going to tell you, you can repent and believe and be saved. You can repent and believe and be forgiven. We have a Jesus who died on the cross to save the greatest of sinners. And so come. Come out of the darkness. Fear the Lord is hating and turning from evil, even and especially when no one else is watching. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Friend, do you turn from evil? Do you have a hatred in your heart for evil? Do you have a hatred in your heart for pride and arrogance? Those are dangerous because we often don't realize that we're proud. But God, He won't let me hide from my pride. Sometimes I'm in a conversation with someone or something happens and I get all red. I'm so embarrassed and ashamed that I just turn red as a beet. And to me, that's a sign of my pride. That's a sign that I'm proud because I have these reactions. When I get criticized, I want to say something to defend myself. But that's pride. When I don't like criticism. You see, that's pride. And so I need more humility. I need more humility. We need to be humble. God hates pride. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He hates perverted speech. Joking in a way that's evil and wicked. Gossip. Talking about others behind their back. God hates those things. Do you know yourself to be a sinner? Do you know yourself to be proud? Do you know yourself to be arrogant? Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Do you realize these things about yourself? Do you realize that you've offended a good and a holy and a righteous God who hates things like pride and arrogance and perverse speech? He hates it when His name is taken in vain. When we say the name Jesus as an exclamation point. When we say OMG and take God's name in vain. Do you realize that's perverse speech that God hates? Do you realize that God is angry about that? Do you realize that He's too good and too holy and too righteous to let you go unpunished? And that apart from His grace and mercy, He will cast you into hell forever because He's so good and because He's so righteous. But do you realize that He loves sinners? He loves those who have perverted speech. He loves the arrogant. He loves the proud. If He did not love the proud, I would have never been saved. Oh, how so much more arrogant I used to be. If He didn't love sinners, I wouldn't be saved. Friend, He loves sinners. Do you realize you're a sinner? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, Jesus came. Jesus did not have perverse speech. He was not proud. He was obedient to the Father, loved God's law, obeyed God perfectly, died on the cross, suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God, and then rose up from the dead and calls everyone everywhere to turn from sin and believe in Him. Friend, you can be saved today. You can be with Christ in paradise today if you believe in Him and die tonight. Anyone here does not know Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here today that does not know Him. Friend, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him to save you. You don't have to come up front. We don't have to play "just as I am" 10 times. You don't have to raise your hand and say you want me to pray for you. You can go to God right now. You can pray to God right now. You can say something like, "Lord, I've sinned against You. I've offended You. I've broken Your law. And I believe, Lord, what the preacher's saying, that Jesus is God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And Lord Jesus, I ask You to save me and have mercy on me. Cause me to be born again, O Lord, and fill me with Your Spirit." You can do that right now. and be saved. If you want to talk to me more about that afterwards, I'll be in the back. I'll be next door. You can come and speak to me. Find another Christian. But we want you to be saved today. Don't put it off. We don't know if tomorrow is promised. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. What else is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not fearing anything else but God. The fear of the Lord is not fearing anything else but God. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." Don't fear those fearful Romans who have big swords and big spears and helmets and a big army. Don't fear them who can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fearing the Lord is not fearing anyone or anything else. You see, when God gets so big, everybody else gets really tiny. You see, what do you fear? Oh, I fear. I have fears. Your pastor has fears because God has not, he's not seen God as he should. What do you fear? What do you fear? Children, do you fear the dark? I always like to ask that one. If you fear the dark, quote Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Children, learn Psalm 27. Do you fear other people? You fear other people. That's why I get red in the face. Because men are big and God is small. That's why we're self-conscious. Because men are big and God is small. Maybe you fear bad grades in school, or you fear you won't get a job, or you fear failure. You fear loneliness. You fear singleness. You fear that you might go through this life and never marry, never have children of your own. Maybe you fear financial fears. Maybe you fear ISIS, Muslim terrorism, any kind of terrorism. Maybe you fear that being in this neighborhood because of what happens and what you see happening around you. Maybe you fear the police. Maybe you fear political problems. There's some scary things going on. Maybe you fear not getting whatever it is, that greatest hope or dream in your life, never coming to fulfillment. And God is calling us in all those fears to see Him as so big, as so beautiful, as so satisfying, as so glorious, that all other fears compared to Him are just tiny. They just go away. And so, if you're like me and you struggle with fear, pray that God would be bigger to you. It's not that He needs to be changed. He's already big enough. It's that we need to be changed to see Him for who He really is. And so pray that God would open your eyes to see His beauty and glory, that you would fear Him rightly, that all other fears would just dissipate, go away, because you fear Him so much. And finally, the fear of the Lord is fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe. Fearing God as one who is forgiven and safe. One pastor puts it this way: if you are His child, fear God not as your enemy, but fear Him as one who once was your enemy and still is infinite in power and holiness. If you were stranded on a windy ledge 50 stories above the street and about to lose your balance and fall off that ledge to your utter destruction, and suddenly a policeman grabbed you and brought you to safety inside the building, you would not stop trembling just because you were safe. You get saved and you just realize what you've been saved from and what you could have faced, but He saved you and He's hugging you and saying, "It's okay, it's okay, it's okay," but you're still trembling because of what you were saved from and these strong arms around you comforting you, and you're safe, but wow, how close you were The height of the fall is still in your mind. The wind is still on your mind. The weakness and the vulnerability are still in your mind, but now you're totally secure. The trembling is different than when you were on the ledge. You're safe, but you still tremble. It's almost like you're in a bubble, an indestructible bubble, and you get to follow a hurricane around as it goes, and you see its power and its might and its destruction and judgment and its beauty of the wind and everything, and you see it, but you're in this indestructible bubble and safe. You see, that's what the fear of the Lord is like. He is holy and righteous and mighty and strong. He turns the hurricane with His little pinky finger. He's big and mighty and glorious. And you're safe because of Jesus. You're safe. You're safe. And so may God work in us that we might fear the Lord rightly. So marry wisdom because wisdom fears the Lord and hates evil. Marry wisdom because wisdom is how kings rule justly. Marry wisdom because wisdom is how kings rule justly. Look at verses 15 through 16. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. Often when we meet somebody, we might be more or less attracted to them based on how much authority they have. Oh, he's the mayor. Might need to get to know him. She's the governor. He's the president. She's the CEO. We can find this authority to be attractive. Oh, what authority wisdom has. What beautiful, glorious, strong, all-encompassing authority wisdom has. Every king who rules justly rules by her. You ought to marry her. You ought to marry her. Every king who rules and decrees what is just, all who govern justly, they rule by wisdom. The most powerful men and women and others in the world who rule justly rule by her. She does justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly with God. Have you married wisdom in how you use your authority? All of you, I would say, have some degree of authority. Even children. You have a younger brother, sister. Parents with children. In your job, responsibilities. You have authority. How do you use that authority? Are you using it with wisdom and goodness? I sometimes hear parents taking their children to school outside of my house, dropping F-bombs and all kinds of other language on their children. And I just, my heart hurts for that child. It just hurts for that child. How this parent is abusing their authority in this child's life. Yes, maybe the child did something that deserves a good spanking, but to treat them that way. How do you use your authority? Do you use it for good, for justice? Pray that God would help you in whatever authority He's given you to use your authority justly and wisely. Friend, we're in a voting season. We're in a voting season, and we have to make decisions as a nation on who we will vote for and who we will not vote for, who will rule us and who will not rule us. And this is the main thing we ought to think about when we choose who we will and who we will not vote for. Justice. Justice. Who will rule wisely and do justly? That's what government is for. God instituted government. We read about it in Romans 13, verses 1 through 6. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Listen to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That's what rulers are supposed to be. They're supposed to be a terror to bad conduct. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so when we vote, we're handing the sword to someone to wield it either righteously or unrighteously. And friend, you need to know what the people you vote for believe. You ought not to just do what's always been done. You need to get the platform out and you need to read what these candidates believe about doing justly. Voting is not amoral. You will give an account to King Jesus on the day of judgment for who you voted for and why you voted for them. So you need to be aware. You need to be aware. I'm just going to mention one justice issue. The unborn. The unborn. This church, we stand for the unborn. We stand for the little babies in the womb because nobody else does. And Russell Moore said this about this matter. We're shaping consciences to know when you're voting and you're handing the sword, as the scripture says we're doing in voting, to Caesar to use it. If you're handing the sword to people who are going to use it against innocent children, you are wrong. You're going to be held accountable for that. Justice is the issue. Friend, pray. Pray. Pray for leaders. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance in this season. And pray that God would give us better leaders than we deserve, who will lead with wisdom and do justly. Marry wisdom. Marry wisdom, because wisdom is how kings rule justly. Marry wisdom because wisdom loves. Marry wisdom because wisdom loves. Look at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Oh, how we desire to be loved. Who of you desires to be loved? Desires to be loved, desires to be cherished. You don't just desire to love someone. You desire to be loved in return. It's not very fun when you love somebody and they don't love you in return. You want to be desired. You want to be loved. Friend, wisdom will love you like no other. Those who love me, I will love. She will love you. She will care for you. She will take care of you. She will lead you in the right direction. She will. Because she loves you. She desires you. She wants to be with you. Do you want to be with her? There was a young man, and he felt very lonely. And he was jealous of his friends who had a girlfriend to text and a girlfriend to talk to. So you know what he did? He pulled out his paper and pen, and he began to write a letter to Jesus. Oh, there's always somebody to talk to. There's always somebody to text. There's always somebody to share a meal with. There's always somebody to go and do something with who's better than anybody else in the universe. His name is Jesus. The wisdom of God. The power of God. The glory of God. The love of God. Oh, she wants to be with you, Lady Wisdom. He, Jesus, the wisdom of God, wants to be with you, to be by your side, to get letters from you. Write him a love letter. Write him a love letter. Oh, his love is better. His love is better. Wisdom will love you like no other. We saw the forbidden woman. She said that she loves. Let us delight ourselves with love, she said. She's a liar. She's a liar. It's not true love. Wisdom loves with true love, biblical love. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Wow. Every time I read this, I wonder, have I ever loved? Have I ever loved? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Praise God for love incarnate. Praise God for Jesus, who loved this way all the time, that we might be saved from our lovelessness through His death and resurrection. Wisdom will love you rightly, friend. Come to her for true love. Notice verse 17, those who seek me diligently find me. Those who seek me diligently find me. Friend, wisdom will not remain hidden. She wants to be found. She wants to be had. She wants to be embraced. She wants to be taken. Take her. Those who seek her diligently will find her. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out." Oh, come to Him. He will not cast you aside. Are you seeking wisdom? Are you seeking wisdom diligently? You're here this morning. That is evidence that you are. Being here is a seeking of wisdom. Be in church. Seeking wisdom in the study of God's Word, in prayer, wrestling with God in prayer, in seeking out godly counsel. These are all ways that we diligently seek wisdom. Marry wisdom, because wisdom will love you like no other lover. And finally, marry wisdom because wisdom rewards with riches. Marry wisdom because wisdom rewards with riches. Look at verses 18 through 21. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Wisdom rewards with riches and honor and an inheritance and a full treasury. Generally, those who marry wisdom are blessed with riches and honor and inheritance and a full treasury in this life. And ultimately, always in the life to come. What about in this life? This is woven into creation. This is woven into creation, as we'll see next week. But the wise person will work hard. And those who work hard will have money because they worked for it. You see? So wisdom commands hard work. Hard work. The Bible says, "He who does not work shall not eat." The Bible says, even in the widows, there's a widow list and people have to meet certain qualifications. And if they don't meet the qualifications, they don't get on the list to get help from the church. Wisdom works. We'll see this as we continue through this book. Wisdom works hard. And people who work hard make money and have riches. It's woven in creation. The wise don't waste money. Those who are wise, once they've worked hard and earned it, they do wise things with it. Not the lottery. Not the Powerball. Not unwise business practices. And that's why we should get counsel before we go into business, and we've never done it before. We ought to talk to people. Talk to someone. If you need help with a budget, come and find me. As I mentioned a few sermons ago, we have books you can read that help you with money management. The wise will manage their money wisely. And if they don't know how, they're humble enough to get help. The wise are humble. Wise people are humble people. They don't know it all, but they know they don't know it all. And so they'll go ask Michael to help them make a budget. Because he does know it all. No, just kidding. Just kidding. He knows he doesn't know it all. But he knows a lot in that area. So this is in this life. They'll manage money well. They'll avoid debt, and therefore they'll have riches, you see. And that's generally. That's generally. There may be some of you here who you've done it all right. You've done it all right. You've been fearing the Lord. You're like Job, right? You're blameless. You've been working hard and managing money well, and you're living paycheck to paycheck, and you don't have. Well, that's why these Proverbs, they're not laws. They're general truths, you see. They're general truths. And that's one of the dangers of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They make these laws and say, if you do this, then this will always happen. That's not true. That's not the way you read the Proverbs. So they're general truths written in the fiber of creation. But I will say this, ultimately, they are always true. Ultimately, in the life to come, they are always true. Christians will inherit the earth. We will inherit riches and honor and glory. Romans 8:17, we're called heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Oh yes, my friend, if you're a Christian here today and you may be poor all your life and not have the riches here and not have the honor here and not have the inheritance here, but someday you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just and you will know you never made a sacrifice. Oh, it's going to be good. God will honor us believers with His very joy. Remember, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Can you imagine having the joy of God inside you? That's why we need new bodies so they won't explode from the joy that we'll experience in heaven. If we had the joy of God in us now, I would just like, boom, explode. That's why we need new bodies in the new heavens and the new earth, because there are pleasures, there are sensations, there are things you cannot even imagine that you will feel and enjoy in heaven, and it will be unspeakable. That's what we have to look forward to. And Christ will be the center. We'll be honored with reigning. We will rule, God says. 2 Timothy 12:2, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. Wisdom rewards us with wealth and enduring wealth and enduring righteousness. And that's why we don't lay up for ourselves treasure on earth where rust and moss destroy, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, you see. And friend, we have an enduring righteousness. We have an enduring righteousness in the righteousness of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, that we might be clothed with His very righteousness. And we have His Spirit that works in us to live out and be a righteous person. And notice that the fruit is better than fine gold and silver. It's better than gold. It's better than gold, fine gold and choice silver. Wisdom fruit is better than money. So I can't sit here and try to motivate you like they do on TV. Do all this and you'll get rich. Then God, money is your God and not God. Do you see that? If you give money to tithe because you're promised a great blessing seed, your God is money, not God. What are you here for right now? Because you think there's some mystical blessing? I was in church on Sunday, so the rest of the week's going to go well. I just had to be here. Or are you here because you delight in God? You want God. You like to spend time with God. You see, that's why we come. And so her fruit is better than fine gold, better than choice silver. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. And how do we do that? John 17:3, and this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So friend, take hold of Christ. Take hold of Christ. There's no friend like Jesus. We talked about how wisdom has friends. There is no friend like Jesus. Take hold of Him as your friend of friends, as your greatest friend. Take hold of Christ, who alone perfectly feared the Lord and hated evil and did what is righteous. Take Christ. Take Christ, who is humble. Oh, the humblest of the humble. He's in heaven, ruling and reigning as the second person of the Trinity, comes down to earth and takes on human flesh and lets himself be beat and spit on and pierced and killed as a slab of meat on that cross. There's no greater humility than that. Oh, take that, friend. Take Christ. Take hold of Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has all wisdom to rule and reign justly in your life. In every detail, Christian, He will do what's right. He will work everything for your good, Christian. He will do justly. He rules. He reigns. He will take care of you. Take Him. Take Christ as your lover, who will love you like no one else and care for you like no one else. Take Jesus as your lover, for He died for you. He rose for you. Take Him as your lover. He will satisfy you better than any human lover. Take hold of Christ, who is your reward. Jesus is your reward. Jesus is your happiness. Pray that more and more that would be true in your heart and in your life. I love the hymn, "Jesus, You Are My Reward." To hear Your voice on that day is all I'm living for. Jesus, You Are My Reward. To see Your face on that day is all I'm living for. Jesus loves us as His own. He reigns with strength upon the throne. And on that cross, He did atone to make us one, His flesh and bone, His bride. Now by His grace, our minds are blown. I pray our minds are blown. Blow our minds, Lord, with Your love and grace through all His love and mercy shown. And so let's go to the Lord and pray that He would write these truths upon our hearts and blow our minds with His beauty, that we might marry Him and take Him as our all. Father, we thank You that You love us enough to tell us what will make us happy, what will make us truly happy, filled with joy unspeakable. God, we thank You that You teach us the way of wisdom. And God, we pray that You would write these words upon our hearts, that we might not be merely hearers of the Word, but doers. Father, by Your Spirit, show us ways in which we may be living in unwise ways, in unwise practices. And Father, help us live the wise life and take Christ as our lover, for Jesus' sake. Amen.